I was going to wear a tuxedo today. But it was advised not to. But you do know we're better together than we are alone. The only hope against the storms of winter is to be together. In the March of the Penguins, together they become as if an entirely different organism. A suitable picture for the church. We don't want you to be alone when the winter storm comes to you. And it's the church that is designed in God's sovereignty to be a place of refuge and help. That we're better together than we are alone. Isn't that right? When the winter storms come, we want to be in community. Sometimes when the darkness comes in our own personal life, it tends to move us into isolation. Darkness and despair, despondency and depression tends to move us to think that we are not worthy of being helped by the community. The scriptures call us to something very different. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it with me today to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And today we're going to develop some principles in helping us help one another. According to the guidance of the Word of God, what do the Scriptures teach us we need to know to help each other during the times of darkness? Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, the purpose of this series, Beyond Blue, is to create some hooks for us to grab onto in establishing hope in the darkest times of our life. We've already said over the last several weeks that all of us go through seasons of despondency and despair. It's common to every human being that we would have these challenging experiences. From this passage of Scripture, I would like to surface for us five principles. Now, I don't usually have this many points in a sermon, but today I have 10. Okay, so you may or may not want to take them all down, but I'm going to give you five principles from this text. And then five practical steps that we can apply to our lives and our community to how to help a friend. I'd like to begin by saying, first of all, from this text, these first five principles begin this way. Number one, it is our calling as Christians to help the weak. It is our calling as Christians to help those who are weak. Those of us who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, Paul said. Now, the context of this is helping those who are weak in faith, those who are struggling to put their mind around all of the truths of Scripture and to embrace them. What is referred to in this context particularly are those who are immature spiritually, those who are struggling. But it is incumbent upon us as Christians to help the weak. It's part of our call as followers of Jesus. Helping the weak is the gospel at work. It's what we sometimes call the ethical implications of being a Christian, is that we are called upon to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. And so it says we ought to help those without strength and not just please ourselves. It's not just that we endure with those who are weak. It's not just that we tolerate that they're around us. It's that we are called as Christians because of the implications that Christ is in us, that we move toward them and we offer them our help. It's not just that we endure them. I was in the grocery store last week and I had two little plastic bags of groceries. and the young lad who was at the end bagging my 10 items said to me, "Would you like help out to the car?" And I did that. I chuckled and said, "No, I can manage these." But as I was going out, I thought, darn, I wish I'd said, yeah. One of these times I'm going to say, yeah, why don't you carry that little thing out there? And then I'll walk out to the car with him and I'll pick his brain and share the gospel with him and do something. But, you know, it's his job to say, "Would you like help out?" He gets paid to help carry that little bag out. The word here, to bear, means to pick up and carry. It is incumbent upon us as Christians to come alongside the weak and pick up and carry the weight of their burdens. It's part of what it is to be a follower of Christ. It's one of the reasons that Jesus told this glorious story of the Good Samaritan, that most people in their life are scurrying along with the busyness of their life and they do not have time to stop. I just want to remind you what Paul said. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. It's our call. Secondly, the aim of our help is to build up. The aim of our help is to build up. You see it in verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. The word edification means to build up. The aim of helping someone is to build them up, to make them stronger, to strengthen, in this context particularly, but in the context of a suffering person, to strengthen their faith in God. It's interesting that our aim in helping someone is not to fix them. It's not to shame them. It's not to straighten them out. It's not to even necessarily deliver them from all of their responsibilities or all of their problems, but just to help, to build them up and to give them a stronger faith in God. This may be seen just in the way you are faithful to someone as a friend. But the aim is to make them stronger, to help them become more hopeful in the promise of God. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his own good, for his edification. Obviously, this requires then that we get our view outside of ourselves to think of others. And I'm so thankful for the way that this happens throughout our whole church. I hear stories of your life group here in Boulder, here in the Erie campus. I hear about the way you're ministering to each other for each other's good. The aim is to strengthen faith. Third, you'll notice in this verse that verse 1 indicates that our helping may require self-sacrifice. Our helping others may require self-sacrifice. Well, verse 1, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just what? Okay, Erie answered. Not just please yourself. It may require that you be willing to say of your own desires, of your own interests. It may occasionally require that you sacrifice those. And let's admit it, sometimes it's not always easy to help those who are hurting, especially those who persist in a long series of darkness and despondency. Sometimes it takes ongoing patience and self-sacrifice to come alongside those who go through long seasons of suffering to persist in helping. And it requires that we, because we are followers of Jesus, live as he did, and requires us to be self-sacrificial. It may entail the sacrifice of your time, the sacrifice of your emotional energy, the sacrifice perhaps even of your resources and money to come alongside and help those who are hurting, those who are despondent, those who in this context who are weak. It requires a self-sacrifice. Verse 3 tells us something else. Fourth, we understand in this context that Christ is our example. Christ is our example. Verse 3 tells us, "For Christ did not even please himself." It's beautiful that Paul gives us an example to follow. And of course, as we've said over the last several weeks, the place to begin recovery from darkness is Christ. And so it's not surprising that Paul would make us look to Jesus and give us one of his examples of being self-sacrificial. There are many ways that we could think of Jesus in his lifetime when he was sacrificial. I think of John 13, where he took off his robe and put on a towel and got a basin full of water and he ministered by washing feet. That's pretty self-sacrificial, isn't it? He did not please himself, but he looked at those with need and he ministered to them. But in this context, a very global statement about Jesus. And Paul wants us to know that the example we're to follow in helping the weak is Jesus, of whom it says, an Old Testament quote, "The reproaches of you fell on me." Now, what's Paul saying? Paul is really saying here that he took upon us our reproach, our slander, our insults, what should have fallen to us, all of the shame and condemnation because of our sins. Jesus did not serve himself. He did not please himself, but he pleased, first of all, his Father in heaven. And I think in the context, it must be saying to us that Jesus meant to please or to serve us by bearing in his own body our sins. And so today we're going to celebrate communion. In a few short moments, we're going to be around the table remembering what Jesus has done for us. When we think about how to help a friend, what these become are spiritual pillars and foundations for us, that it's incumbent upon us as followers of Christ to serve others, to keep them in our view, to be willing to sacrifice, and really to follow in the steps of Jesus who went before us, and he did not simply please himself, but he served us by bearing our sins. And lastly, from verse 4, what we see is that the scriptures are our guide for hope. When Paul is talking to the Romans about how to help one another in the community of the church, in the community, he means to say to them that the scriptures are the foundational basis for generating hope in our souls. Watch what he says in verse 4. "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have" what? Hope. Hope. Now that's what we're trying to move beyond blue, out of the darkness. And what someone in darkness needs more than anything else is hope. What's Paul saying? The scriptures are the foundational basis for finding hope. And what that means then is that what is written in the Old Testament, all that's written in the Old Testament scriptures, in all of the scriptures, are written for us as instruction to guide us in our way, to direct our steps, to keep us moving back to see God in a greater way. Now, what happens when a person goes into a season of despondency is the world begins to shrink a bit. And the world becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And what the scriptures do is begin to enlarge a vision of God and his presence. And by meditating on the scriptures and studying the Old Testament stories, what happens is a greater view of God and his presence. And that is precisely what a despondent person needs, is a bigger view of God. We've illustrated that oftentimes our problems become so great that we cannot see God. And the more the scriptures are expounded and known, the greater the view of God. And that is where real help begins. So let me review five things from this text. Right out of what Paul says. It's our call. It's incumbent upon us to do this. The aim is to minister to one another, to see others and to help them. That may occasionally require that we sacrifice, but Christ is our model. No one has sacrificed more than him. And the scriptures are our guide. We talk about how to help a friend, how to create community. It's my passion that Calvary Bible Church in Boulder and Erie will be marked by these things. An absolute awareness that we are committed to one another. We are in the family together, and so we want to minister to each other in this way. To see each other as, how can I minister to the needs that you have? Because that's a part of our calling together. But how does it actually happen? How do you actually come alongside someone who's despondent and discouraged and deliver the kind of help that we need? I'd like to give you five practical ways that will help us do this together. And I'm reaching back a little bit to some of the things we've said over the time, but there's a great text from Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, which again tells us about our call as Christians in relation to one another. Let's read it together. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that we would minister to each other and bear one another's burdens, that we come alongside and lift up and carry along the burdens that others have. How do we do it? In our life group. How do you do it in the community of church? Let me begin by giving these five, or conclude. I've already given you five. Here's the next five. Five very practical things. Number one, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. Most of the time, when one is despondent or discouraged or in a season of suffering, they want to be heard. They don't need a lecture. They don't need a lecture. Sometimes all that someone wants is to be assisted by a listening ear who can let them speak what pain they're feeling and the processing of their own words coming out of their mouth. For many people, is all that's needed to help create a context and beginning to have a place where they can hear their words and tell their story and speak some of their pain. What's unfortunate is, those of us who know all of the right answers are very quick to speak and say, oh, I know what that's about. I know why. And we're quick to speak. James 1:19 said, be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. Okay? This is hard for me. I like words. I'm used to speaking. But this is when you just need to slow down and be quick to hear. What you might want to write down are some little phrases that will help coach you. Tell me more. I understand. That sounds difficult. I'm not giving any advice. I'm inviting more. And this is a good way to listen to someone who's suffering without trying to give the answer right away. For those who suffer profoundly, it's not always the right time. This is why we learn that when Job's friends came, they had seven glorious days there when no one spoke a word. And this is why, number two, Simple presence is often more helpful than profound advice. Just being there, just being alongside, just being able to be around those who suffer and to listen and to sit in silence and ask quietly that God would minister. This is why Romans chapter 12 says that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Now, do you rejoice with those who rejoice? Are you happy when someone else gets a promotion? Are you happy when they get something new? They get to go on a big vacation? Oh, good for you. Or is your first thought, oh, how come I never get that? Man. We rejoice with those who rejoice. They have something great happen, and because we love them, we're able to say, I'm so happy for you. And when those weep in suffering, can we come alongside and just be simple presence with them? Simple presence, secondly, is better than profound advice. Number three, simple acts of help can give hope. Simple acts of help can give hope. Remember what we said about bearing one another's burdens, lifting up and carrying. That may require that you sacrifice a bit of your time and your energy and simply engage in the simple help that can help give hope. For example, it may be that you need to come alongside and help someone around the house. You help them with their grocery shopping, cleaning, caring for kids during a time of crisis, car maintenance, helping someone pay their bills, the mundane chores that someone in a suffering experience feels like there's such a mountain just to get through. The simple chores of the day, coming alongside and helping with them, being there in their place, is a tremendous help. I love to hear the stories of the way in which our life groups come alongside and provide meals for those who are suffering and provide care and take care of kids and make trips to the airport. All of these simple things at a time of crisis are just profound ways in which we care for one another and we bear one another's burdens. It doesn't take a lot. And it's incumbent upon us as followers of Christ that we engage in these things. Fourth, very practically, I would say, we would say, be slow to speak. A simple presence is better. Simple acts of kindness and help. And fourth, when you do speak, avoid cliches and cling to Scripture. Sometimes in a crisis, when we're alongside those who suffer, words just begin to fall out of our mouth without much thought. And we don't know what to say, so we start to revert back to things that we've thought would be helpful. And it's easy to give flippant answers or answers that seem like the right spiritual answer, but that may not be the right time. The verse that comes to my mind is a verse that I build my life on. And I believe it with all of my heart, and I will never not believe it. That all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. It is so foundational. Yes? It is life to us. When someone has just suffered a great loss, that truth can smack of a simple answer. Is it true? Without question. Sometimes pastorally, it's not the right thing to say in the moment. How about this one? God must love you so much to let you go through this. Okay, that doesn't minister to many people's soul in a moment of great suffering. It doesn't help that much. Or, come on, snap out of it. You've been down long enough. Let's go. Come on, time to buck up. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, all of a sudden, these simple platitudes or flip answers simply aren't that helpful. What is helpful? What's helpful is what Paul said in verse 4, the Scriptures were written for our instructions. And there are times that in the darkest moment, those who are around us may just need a drop of hope. And it could be delivered in this way. I know you may not be ready to hear this yet, but I want you to know that I am praying for God's hope to you. Could I read you a piece of Scripture? And maybe it's a quiet, comforting, familiar passage from the Psalms that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Maybe it's something about the scriptures that you're able to quote or able to share in a gentle way that will bring relief. Frankly, it simply takes wisdom and compassion, which ought to govern all of our relationships in the moment of darkest night, that we want to be careful not to give cliches, but true and biblical hope. In the moment of deepest suffering, should be careful not to feel the need to give the explanation for all of the causes of the suffering of the world. We may not be able to provide all of the causes or the absolute answer to why this happened or why that happened. But simply remember that in this moment of grief, the scriptures can give a bigger picture of who God is. Ed Welch has written a book called Depression, A Stubborn Darkness. And he has made some very gentle suggestions. And I want to remind you that there is a role of Christians with one another to help bring guidance in the midst of darkness through the scriptures. Listen carefully to what he says. Oftentimes, depressed people interject their self-defeating interpretations of life, their skewed perspective on things. And when this happens, at some point, you cannot sit idly by. At the right time, it is appropriate to challenge and interrupt inaccurate interpretations of life, which ultimately lead to deeper despair. This, of course, is normal in loving relationships. But with depression, friends sometimes don't pursue these normal interactions. Often they're afraid that a depressed person will feel rejected. Perhaps they're afraid that the least provocation will lead to a deeper darkness. And as a result, those who are depressed are often handled very gingerly. You feel as if you're carrying a torch around a bomb with a short fuse. Wisdom and love must dominate your relationship with those who are discouraged, as they should dominate all of our relationships. But if you find that you are increasingly reluctant to say important things, you may need to reconsider your path. Talk to someone who's been on a similar path. If you're slow to say things that you think are important, you're not really engaging in relationship. As a rule, the closer your relationship, the more open you should be with another person. Don't hesitate to interrupt the flow of despair, self-pity, and complaints that only reinforce a person's unbiblical interpretations of God and himself. To do this too early in a relationship, however, communicates that you don't really want to understand, and it can bring silence. But when your purpose is explained and your love underscored, it can be understood as a gentle expression of love. He illustrates. I'm going to stop you right there for a second. Can you hear what's happening? The more you talk, the more you seem to despair. I can see it in you. I can feel it in myself, in fact. Let me suggest another plan. When I see this wave of discouragement and depressive interpretation of life crashing down on you, I'm going to point it out to you. And I'm going to try to run from it with you. I like that. It's Ed's way of saying, I can't just sit idly by always. There is an appropriate time and a gentle and loving way of saying, wait a minute. I think you're missing something about a view of God that may help you here. And the person in the darkness, in the despondency, in the discouragement, is the responsible party. And if you're working harder than they are, you know, you may have to just say, okay, I need to just pray for you. When we say, be careful about cliches, I mean that. But the other thing is I want to cling to Scripture and say, well, how did the Scriptures give me a bigger view of God in the midst of this? And how with kindness and gentleness can I bring this to the one that I love? It is a delicate but a necessary call for us. And this is where we go back to principle 5. The Scriptures are written for our instruction. Okay? The fifth practical step for us is this. Pray. When all else fails, pray. I'm kidding. We pray at the beginning. We pray all the way through. It's not that we get to a place and say, we better ask God what we should do here. No, we're praying for one another. Just across the page in your Bible in Romans chapter 12, we see this beautiful statement, rejoice in hope. Verse 12, be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It's Paul's admonition, again, to how we love one another. We pray for one another, and we pray without ceasing. Because God brings hope to us in a way that sometimes just ministers directly from His Spirit to ours. Now, how do we help a friend? We create in the body of Christ a whole different organism. And that if we isolate, we cannot survive. And sometimes just hearing another person pray for me gives me hope that God wants to answer and help and heal. So let your prayers be audible. Pray for each other. Could I just pray for you? A simple prayer. You don't have to pray the whole theology of Romans 8:28. Just pray for God to come alongside and give grace and help and hope. And while you're praying, ask for God to give you wisdom about how much to say. Our call as Christians is to bear one another's burdens. One of the things that we will do in helping those who suffer is to teach them that suffering is not the last word. It is not the last thing. The last thing is glory. The last thing is victory. Whenever it comes in this life, it ultimately is delivered to us in glory. And many times what we need to see is that these suffering experiences are meant to make us long for heaven and to keep our eyes on Christ. His suffering on the cross reminds us that God tastes sorrow. And that in His sorrow, He bore our sins in His body on the cross. We remember Christ. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. We remember that He suffered ahead of us. And so even that gives us hope that His suffering led Him to heaven, to glory, to exaltation above every other name, and leads us there in triumphant procession. We follow Him. What suffering we're in is not the last word. Communion. Eating this bread and drinking this cup reminds us that the best is yet to come. Do not despair. Do not isolate. Remember Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that You will lead us to You. That You will lead us to hope in You. Beyond our suffering, beyond our sorrow, I pray, dear God, that You will lead us to hope in Christ, our example, who bore in His body what He did not deserve in order that we might be delivered from the certain death we did deserve. Oh God, I pray that You will lead us onward into hopeful triumph and lead us to cling to the truths that we know. And now I pray for the body of Christ at Calvary Bible Church. And it is my prayer that in this community of Boulder and in the church in Erie, you will stir our hearts to so love one another that we will sense a joyous duty to bear one another's burdens, to not just please ourselves, but to look also to the needs of one another, and if necessary, to be willing to lay down our own desires, our own wishes, so that we might minister to those who suffer. It is my prayer, dear God, that there would not be one soul in this community who lives in isolation, alone in suffering and sadness and darkness, but will be drawn into the community of faith and there find help and hope that you so desire to give. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and suffered the greatest darkness in order that we might have the light of life. And we embrace you today. We remember that you have died for us, that we might have life. Today we draw near to you. We come to eat and drink in remembrance of you. And I ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you will come to our hearts and give us help and hope and faith, and know that whatever experience we are in, we may be forgiven by Christ, and that we may be changed through Christ, that we may come into greater experience of worship and walking with God. We draw near to you today, O God. We draw near to one another as well, and we pray that you will strengthen the body of Christ. We pray for this together in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.